Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. This is something I just pray you'll help me to say the right way and that it would reach the right ears everywhere in this congregation and everywhere that your message is carried. Thank you for your word and your love and your grace and your mercy, and help us to see a real picture of you in this and a real sobering picture of ourselves in this. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. All right. This actually came from what we're getting ready to study. A recent conversation I had with a very good friend, and who hit me with some questions and some comments about their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell you where or when or how I know this person. They were questions and comments of skepticism and self-justification. But now listen, it wasn't about whether or not they believed in God, okay? It was that they believed they were justified in living life the way they chose and that they should still be accepted and approved by God. And I realized, do you know how many people that describes in our life? How many people do you know that don't go to church, don't really serve God, but they say they believe in God? When they have a problem, they pray. Or they say, well, I believe in God. I know he exists. I know he's good. I'm trying to live a good life. And when I'm done living, I'm going to accept him. Or they don't live passionately for him, but because they try to be good people, they feel like the good outweighs the bad. And so their belief there is a God, and the fact that they're trying to live good, and the fact that when things do come up, they do pray, they feel like they're okay. And if you bring up anything that they're doing in their life or that they're not doing, and you say, well, if you love God, why, they have justification for it all, always. And there's many, 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 many people that touch our lives intimately that are living that way. Right now, we know that. I had a very appreciative and intimate conversation with this person. And the questions and the comments that they made, I realized they were verbatim what I hear from so many people that are living right there. That aren't really living for God, but they believe in him. And their little halfway, I'm kind of in there, makes them feel justified. And there's so many questions they have and complaints that they have about how Christians view them in their midway life when they think they're doing okay, that I really, really feel like, one, people in here might be one of those. Two, if you're not, you know one of those. Three, you need to know how to respond. You need to know what to say and how to love these people, because they're everywhere in our life today. So, the same questions, the same statements from so many people. And what happens is they live their life on the edge with God, but also on the edge with the world. And they don't commit, but they believe. You know people like this? They don't commit, but they believe. So they stay close to him, but not too close. And they justify that one thing or that couple of things in their life, because usually it is that one thing or that couple of things in their life that's kept them from going deeper with God. So they can't get deeper with him, but since that's one or two things there that really keep them from being the Christian they need to be, they've got all the answers for why they can justify that being in their life. You know anybody like that? A lot of people. So here's a couple of the things that I heard almost verbatim from this person that I'll bet you've heard from other people too. One, do you really think God doesn't listen to or answer my prayers because I'm not a professing Christian like you? Even though I do believe he exists and I do pray to him, does he not love me as much as he loves you? Do you know anybody that feels that way? Let me tell you, even the thief who just robbed your house and he's about to get caught, what does he do when the police are chasing him? He prays, right? It's like, really? But you know it's true. I know when I wasn't a Christian, but I believed in God, but I wouldn't commit to him. I prayed all the time, especially when I got in trouble, right? You know people all the time that aren't living for God, but suddenly they get that diagnosis, or suddenly their child's sick, or suddenly something happens, and that person that never comes to church, never goes anywhere, suddenly they're lighting it up, buddy. They're praying. And they think, well, God knows I believe in him. He's going to hear my prayers. And when you say, I don't know, I don't know. They get very offended. God knows I believe in him. Why wouldn't God hear my prayers just like he does you? Just because I'm not a Christian doesn't mean he doesn't know I exist and doesn't mean he doesn't love me. What do you tell them? Do you know the answer to that? We're going to talk about it, and there's no guesswork. Scriptures are very clear. But the fact is, that has probably been misconstrued, guessed at, manipulated for more people when you try to give an answer on that. We're going to take a look at it because I guarantee you it affects some people in here, and I guarantee it affects some people that you love in your family or as your friends. And you need to know what to tell them in love. Second thing that was discussed. Well, I don't care what you or any other Christian thinks I'm supposed to do. If God thinks I'm sinning, he will convict me of my sin. Until I feel he's spoken in my heart, I think he's just fine with how I live. You ever heard anybody say that? You know what? I'm just fine. And I don't care what you think, and I don't care how you judge me or how you like or dislike my life. I'm fine with God. I pray to God every day, and he tells me I'm just fine. And until he tells me I'm not fine, what you tell me doesn't matter. You ever heard that? I've heard that from a number of people. What do you say to that? Because there are a number of people that live their life touching bases slightly with God and absolutely feel justified in the couple of little things in their life that they're doing that's keeping them from him. And lastly, here's the biggie. I'll tell you. And it could happen to anybody, but this was a person that was just in and out with God, in and out with God. Every time life was good, God was good. Every time life was bad, God was horrible. And I watched them at a wedding, and they had a guy's name on their shoulder. They were marrying another guy. And on the other shoulder, it said, "Only God can judge me." And it was just so ironic. But how often do you hear these words? Who are you? Or any other Christian to tell me I'm wrong or unsaved in any way. The Bible says only God can judge me, right? How many of you have heard that? Let me tell you when that pops up. 100% guaranteed. Every time someone knows they're wrong and they don't want to hear you give them any lip about it, their comeback is, only God can judge me. Shut your mouth. You're as guilty as I am if you judge me. What do scriptures really say about that? Is that true? And what do you say to someone who's obviously not living right, but that's their fallback? Listen to me. I do want to instruct us on how to handle this, because this is a major issue all around you today, but I'll go even further. I guarantee doggone to you there's people in this room that this is going to pertain to. So, what you're going to hear today is factual, scriptural, and sobering if you find yourself thinking any of these thoughts or living in this place. Okay? I want you to listen close. A lot of times the answers to these questions, this is what hurts, can offend people and hurt them deeply if you give them the answer that you need to. And you have never been called in responsibility or right to tear down and destroy people. Did you get that? It is never your job to tear down and destroy people. But it is your job to tell them the truth. It's your responsibility. But listen to this. If you don't tell them the truth out of the single, solitary, overwhelming reasoning of I love you and I am worried about you, and I want you to know Christ, and I want you to know your worth, and I want you to find out reality of life. If that's not your motivation, and your motivation is to put them in their place or win the argument or shut them down because you're tired of their life, then just shut up and go away and let somebody else handle it. Because it's not your job to destroy them. It's your job to love them and tell them the truth unreservedly, but with enough love that they will know that Jesus Christ is real. So, if you're here and this matches you, I'm trying to tell you because I love you, not because I judge you. If anybody knows, I don't have any right to judge anybody else. And if you ever speak to anybody else about this, it needs to be the same thing. And I love this. Charles Spurgeon said this, I wish this was our motivation as Christians. Instead of just living a little bit better than the world and looking down on the world, I wish this was us. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. Is that the way you feel about people around you? If you don't, you're leading a selfish Christianity, and that's no Christianity at all. So, for those of you who might be listening here or whenever this hits the web, and you are the one asking these questions, and you are the one feeling this way, listen. I want you to not only understand the truth that we're going to discuss today, but understand the indisputable logic and wisdom behind God's word. About why, if that's how you feel about God, and that's how you feel you can live and be okay, not only is it not okay, but there's such incredible scriptural and logical evidence that why you need not think that way, but you're blinded by your own selfish reasoning. And you think you're okay, and you're not. And that's what we're going to cover. Let's address this first. I want to go through these questions and not keep you here all day, but they're so important. The first most popular question that sinners and saints often ask, does God hear the prayers of a sinner? Does he hear the prayers of an unsaved person who does believe, but they're not committed? Have you ever been that person? Before you were saved, did you not have times of prayer? Do you not have people right now that you know are not saved, but they come to you asking you to pray, and they pray regularly, but they don't serve God, and they don't go to church, but every time they need something, they're in prayer? And for you to say, I don't know if God hears your prayers or not, would be so offensive, would it not? Because something's offensive doesn't mean that you can't and that you not, that you have an obligation, you have an obligation to tell them the truth. Because to be lured into a sense of false security is one of the meanest things you can do to someone. Okay? And it is a very reasonable question to ask. So here's your answer. Are you ready? Does God hear the prayers of someone who does believe in him, but they will not commit their life to him, but they know he exists and they do pray? Does he? Yes? No? There's your answer. Woohoo! I'm going to explain it. Okay? Number one, God hears every prayer from every person, anywhere, anytime, because he's omniscient and he's omnipresent. He's always with you. He always knows what you're saying and thinking. He hears every prayer. That does not mean that he answers every prayer that he hears. Listen. Listen close. This is a scriptural answer that I'm gonna pound you with scripture today. Because anytime I touch something that's controversial, I want to get as far out of the way as I can. And I just want to guide the scriptures that go up on the screen and then tell you to go read them in context, okay? The only prayer that God answers every time for every sinner is the prayer for forgiveness and salvation. He hears you every time. But if you haven't committed your life to him and you are a sinner and you are living a life of, I believe in him, but I'm not committed to him right now and I've not accepted him as my Savior, I'm sorry. I love you. But scripturally, honestly, the truth is the only prayer he really hears from you is when you, from a broken, repentant heart, say, I want to give it all up and live for you. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So a sinner has to pray a prayer when he's not saved to be saved. And God's going to listen, okay? I do believe that God will work in an unbeliever's life in awesome ways to reveal himself. He did to me, and I've seen him do it to others. I do believe he'll work in ways that'll draw people to him. Beyond that, and I ask you not to be offended by this because we're going to look at it, there is not one shred of evidence scripturally that God will answer any prayer of a lost person. And that is completely heart-wrenching to some. But I want you to hang on tight and I want you to listen to me. And before we finish with this sermon, you will absolutely emphatically agree, even if you don't like it. Okay? Before you think that was prejudice or preconceived, listen to the following. Isaiah 59:1. This is quoting. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you. It's your sin that has cut you off from God. Because of your sin, he is turned away and will not listen anymore. Did you hear that? He can hear you. He's not too weak to answer you. He's not deaf. But it's because your sin keeps him away that he will not answer your prayers. Number two, Proverbs 28:9. We could go for this all day. I had to cut it down. God detests the prayers of a person who ignores the law. In other words, you ignore everything about God and what he asks of you to do to show him that you love him. You could care less, and yet you come to him just because you believe in him and you hope he does something for you. He says, not only do I not answer your prayers, I love you, but you detest me. It would be like this. My wife cheating on me, not really caring to meet a single need for me as her husband, and then coming to me every time she had a need and asking, would that not just turn my stomach and make me feel used? That's what he's saying. Isaiah 1:15, when the kingdom of Judah was under King Manasseh, and Isaiah was saying, every one of you have turned against me and you're living against me. You know I'm here. You don't care. And yet you come to me in prayer. And this was his answer. When you spread out your hands, which is the way they prayed, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You don't do what I ask. You don't love me. You don't serve me. You know I'm here. And then you turn around and pray to me when you need me. I will not listen to you. It's not because he's saying, if you don't do what I do, I won't do what you do. He's saying, I need passionate love. You don't love me. And yet you will turn around and do this. So, 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. And this last one, it really gives you the reasoning behind God's hesitation to answer. John 15:7, New Testament, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. He's saying, if you love me, if you abide in me, if you let me be a part of your life, if everything you do in prayer is to be a part of me, I will hear you. Otherwise, don't ask. Okay? Now, I want you to listen really close. Please focus in with me. And if you're offended because you're someone who says, how dare you say God doesn't hear my prayers? I want you to listen close. Why does it upset you when I say that God will not answer your prayers? When you openly admit to me that you're not following God like you should, that you believe in him, but just because you haven't committed your life to him doesn't mean that he shouldn't answer your prayers. Why does it upset you when I say God won't answer your prayers? When the more accurate question should be this, why do you feel you have the right to be angry for God not answering your prayers? When you have openly said you will not listen to him, follow him, seek his will, or love him, and yet while you turn back everything he wants of you, you will not serve him, love him, give him your time, follow him, but yet you will turn around and say, I don't need you, I don't want you, I know you're there, but when I need something, you better show up. And you're offended because he can't be a God of love if he won't answer your prayers. When you've already openly admitted to me, you're not following him. You want to tell me what kind of selfish logic that even is when you can stand in the face of my God and say, how dare you be an unloving God? When you openly say you're following your own will, but he better serve you? And then I get blasted on behalf of God because God better answer my prayers. How could he not if I believe in him? Try that with your spouse. See how that works. It means you have no interest in him, but you simply want to get what you can get, and then you're called the victim. Listen to me. Listen. Your relationship with God as your Father, your relationship with Jesus Christ as your redeeming Savior, are the only basis through which you have a right to ask a request of an Almighty God. And if Jesus was literally tortured and died in humiliation to win the right for your fellowship and to win the right to hear your prayers, and you won't even accept that gift or thank him for it or live for him since he did that for you, how on earth do you have the right to come to him when he paid for the right to hear your prayers with his own blood and then have the audacity to say, you better listen to me? And feel that you're righteous because you say it. What you scream out is, you're not good enough for me, and I could care less what you did for me, but I need you to serve me right now. And God, the God of the universe, becomes a puppet on the string instead of the creator of the universe that you should serve because he's worthy. And it's not because he doesn't hear you. It's not because he doesn't love you. And it's not because he's not willing. It's not. It's because your own wants and your own desires are more important to you than really having him. And your sins have pushed him out of your life. And he wants to be there. He wants to serve you. He wants to love you. He wants to be part of your life. But you don't want him. And for him at that point to just start answering your prayers like some kind of a slot machine wish maker would actually be evil, because what it would do is give you false security that you're okay. It would send you to hell in a handbasket the whole time thinking that you're all right. And it would also turn you into the biggest spoilt brat you've ever been in your life. So if you don't love him, you don't follow him, you don't love others, but you ask of the king of the universe to give to you, he won't. Out of love for you, he won't. Psalm 66:18. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Even the Christian who openly, defiantly sins against God doesn't get to have prayers answered. Why do you think that you, purposefully living against his will, should have all the answers just because you claim that you know he's real? And a lot of people think that all prayer is about asking and receiving from God, period. All right, let's break this down. You got to understand the logic behind this, okay? If you're listening, say amen. People that are not saved, but they believe God is real and they pray and they don't understand why he doesn't listen. Let's break it down. We've covered this many times. What is the basic foundational reason that we even pray? Number one, it's because the primary purpose of prayer is to talk intimately with Christ. Is that not the primary reason we pray above all else? Because he already knows what you need, right? He could answer it without you asking. What's the number one reason you pray? To intimately know God. So, if I were to say, you, the one who won't follow him, that doesn't want to be a Christian, but you believe in him, okay, I'll say that you can have prayer successfully as the Christian who's following him. Well, the number one thing that you'll be most successful in is getting intimate with God. Is it what you want? No, it's not. Second reason that we pray is to learn his will for our life, right? We've discussed this for months. So if I'm not interested in following him, if I'm not interested in being his, I just believe in him and I really need him right now, and I let you be successful in prayer so that you could hear from him, and being successful in prayer means you hear his will. Are you going to be happy that you heard from him? No. Are you going to follow it? No. Has it done you any good at all? No. The third reason that we pray as Christians who love him is to bring his power to bear on his will on earth, to bring him glory. Right or wrong, class? If I could care less about him and all I want to do is ring his bell so I can get something, am I going to be excited that I got his power to do his will for his glory? No. So you tell me, if you do pray successfully the way a Christian would, but yet you're not wanting to follow him in the first place, are you going to get anything out of it? No. First John 5:14, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's a promise for a Christian. So it would be a promise for you as a non-follower. If you ask anything according to his will, is that what your interest is, coming to him when you don't even want to follow him? No. So I love you and I hope you wake up But please stop with the victimization of why won't God answer my prayers? How could he? When you could really care less and you spit in his face every day and you don't want him unless you have a need. Don't ever have the audacity to accuse my God of not loving you again. He won't answer your prayers because he loves you. And he won't give you false hope. And he won't spoil you even to worse case than you already are because he loves you. That's not because he's not there. It's because he's hopeful that you'll turn around and ask him for the right reasons one day. Okay. There is always the one prayer that he will hear. And I want you to listen to this, and I'm going to end this one and go to the next question. If you are not following him, he's not angry because he doesn't answer your prayers. He hasn't left you. He's there, and he loves you, and he's waiting. He doesn't need any of us, but he wants us desperately. He wants us so much that he would give everything he owned as God to have us. So he waits patiently and excitedly and passionately for the one prayer that will matter to him that he can finally answer. And that is, Lord, I want to be yours. And until you can look at him for who he is and how much he loves and serves you and give him that prayer, don't knock on his door with anything else because you are using him and his love for you. But boy, if you understand how much he loves you and how much even when you reject him, he waits for you as the God of the universe, oh, how long can you hang on not asking that question of when will you be mine? Let me tell you this. He died to hear you say those words. Did you get that? And yet we accuse him because he won't answer our prayers. Next question. Everyone's telling me the way I live is sinful. I've never felt God had an issue with it. If God ever convicts my heart about it and how I'm living, I'll change. But he seems to be okay with where I am. People, I have heard that. I have heard that many times. And I heard that from my friend just recently. They said, everybody's got a problem with how I live and what I do. Well, let me tell you something. God's never convicted me about it. And when he convicts me, I'll do something about it. Until then, me and God, we're okay. You ever heard anybody say that? I have. Do you feel that way? Because I know there are people right here in this room and in this church, within the sound of my voice, that are living the way they want to. And they're saying, God's okay with me because... If it is you, I want you to seriously consider what I'm about to tell you. And I tell you in love, but I tell you because this is a scary place to be. Okay? Here's the first thing I want to say. If you listen, say booyah.
Booyah.
Why would you wait for God to tell you something personally and directly that he has already told you in blatant black and white or red and white writing, unmistakably, repeatedly, this is my will, this is what I expect, this is what you must do. And if you won't listen to that and you won't read that for the gospel from God's mouth, why on earth would he write it for you in the sky and pang your heart personally to tell you something that he's already told the whole world, but you're supposed to be special and it's not supposed to apply to you unless he tells you personally? Why? Why on earth could you justify everything that you're doing against God because he hasn't spoken to your heart personally? Forget that he told you 2,000 years ago through multiple people in a most miraculous way ever, and everybody else must follow that. He hasn't spoken to me about this. Therefore, he's okay that I'm sleeping around, that I lie, that I hate, that I'm unforgiving, that I'm getting a divorce without reasons, that I'm a homosexual. It's okay for me because he hasn't spoken to my heart. But you can follow his written law. Number one, that's just insane. If that's what you think of him, go find another God because that don't work. And what it is this. It's just simply you telling yourself another reason to feel good about the life that you have and hang on to enough faith to feel safe. And I did it. I was doing things I knew I shouldn't do when I first believed there was a God with all my heart. But I would look for every justification under the sun, and I would buy into it and believe it. First thing I want to tell you, at this point, stop asking and stop demanding that God accept you where you are and how you are. And begin to accept Him where He is and how He is. Because the last time I looked, salvation began with understanding that I'm not so smart, and maybe the things I do are because I'm selfish and don't really care about Him and other people. And I have to come to grips with that and repent of that, let it go, turn around, and follow a righteous God who will show me a better way to love. And if all I want to do is say, you got to make exceptions for me, and if you don't tell me directly, I'm not going to follow your word, I'm going to continue to do what I want, I'm thinking we kind of missed that really big point of repentance because I'm wrong. So for you to just blatantly say, until He tells me, I'll keep doing it, so don't you tell me I'm wrong when He says it in His word, buddy, you have just bought into serving yourself and feeling good. And secondly, I believe some of you honestly are lying when you say you feel okay about it. I think that's really you. I think that you're convicted from the bottom of your heart, and so that you can save face in front of the world and not quit doing what you're doing, you want to scream, I feel just fine about it. I think God's got no problem with me. I think I'm doing okay. When in your heart it's killing you. But now, here's the biggie. You better listen. Listen. I hope that it's really you saying it doesn't bother me when it does. Because if you get to a point that you're not just hiding your guilt, and you get to a point that you're no longer convicted, and you're no longer guilty, and you're no longer worried about hurting Him, this is the scariest, darkest place you can be on the earth. I would rather you be going to hell in a handbasket and know that you're hurting Him and feel guilty about it than to go on with one simple sin and be so convinced that you're okay, even though God says it's not okay, that you don't even feel guilty about it anymore. Let me show you what scriptures say about that, not Uncle Dougie, okay? Ephesians 4:18. They, the sinner, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to what? Their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So they know they're sinning. They went on sinning even though they felt guilty. And what happened is they became very callous and very uncaring because the Spirit kept yelling and they kept saying, I don't care. I don't care. I'm doing my thing. I'm doing my thing. You ever sinned and it was just horrible the first time you did it and you were shaking all over and you were scared to death and you got sick to your stomach, and then 6 months later you're still doing the same thing and you don't think twice anymore? You're callous. Your conscience is seared. It's the scariest place to be on earth. Listen. This one explains it beautifully. Romans 1, 21, 22, 24, 25. Yes, they knew God. How many people stop right there? How many people does that describe? Yeah, they know there's a God. That's what we're talking about right now. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship Him as God or even give Him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Stop! That is so apparent in everything that I'm telling you right now. That person who knows there's a God, but I'm going to think up silly, dumb ideas about who I think God is instead of what scriptures say, because that picture of God will make me feel all right. And then I can fuss at you as a Christian for grading anything in my life. They begin to think up foolish ideas, quoting again, of what God was like. As a result of doing that, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Verse 24, so God abandoned them. People, stop. Those are the scariest words in the Bible. You ignore him for so long that scriptures say, you know what you're doing, you just don't care, I have to go now. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. In other words, I won't twist your heart anymore. I won't make you feel guilty. I'll just let you go and you go do your thing. Do whatever you desire. It's obvious you're not coming back. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. At that point, when you have no more guilt, you have literally, on purpose, traded the truth that you know for a lie, and you buy that lie so you don't have to feel guilty anymore. And there's a time where God adores you and it breaks his heart, but he says, it is obvious that you have taken all my truth and you have spit in my face and you're not coming back. I will not continue to sit here and throw pearls to the swine. I'll let you have at it. I won't make you feel guilty anymore. I won't sit here and whisper in your ear, you go do your thing. When you get to that point, my friend, and you don't feel the guilt anymore, and you can honestly say, God doesn't ever make me feel guilty about this, so why should I listen to you that I'm wrong? That is the worst place you could ever be in this universe. You'd be better off in a North Korean concentration camp. And that's the truth. There's only one explanation when you feel that way. And Scripture's so clear about it. I want to read two of these to you to make you see that I'm not making this up. When you get to a point that you don't feel guilty, that it's not bothering you, that you're just loving life, don't talk to me about being a sinner anymore because God hasn't convicted me. Here's why. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So if he, the Holy Spirit, convicts you, and he is the only one that convicts you and brings you to God, and suddenly you're no longer convicted, guess who's not working on your heart anymore? Look at this one. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you see how horrible and scary this is? He said, you'll never want to come to me. You'll never feel guilty about your sins. You'll never see a need for me till the Father reaches your heart through the Holy Spirit. And when you tell me, and you honestly mean it, I don't have any more worries about my sin, God's just fine with me. No, he's not just fine with you. He's decided to let you have your own conscience and go with it. My friend, that is when you are in the pits of despair. And when you get to that point, you've chosen to live your life away from God purposefully, and no one's going to tell you otherwise. You don't want to be told you're in sin. You don't want to be told you're in danger because you've grown comfortable. And that's where it brings me to the third thing that I want to cover with you, because that is usually when a person that lives their life the way they want, but they touch on God because they believe in him and they want to use him, and they say, don't tell me about my sins, because I'm okay. They usually say, only God can judge me. You can't, so leave me alone. Have you ever had people tell you that? All the time. Every time I come to someone, even in love, when I touch on the sin that's theirs and I try to tell them, hey, you shouldn't do this, they lash out. You can't judge me. I'm not judging you, my friend. If you're standing at the edge of a bridge and you're about to fall off and I say, hey, you need to step back, you're going to die. I'm not judging you. I'm trying to help you. They would seem to be referring to these scriptures, Matthew 7:1-2. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, that sounds cool. And I'm going to give you the other one here in a minute. But let me tell you what that's talking about. Jesus is saying, when you have sins in your life that you won't deal with and you're living like a heathen, don't turn around and tell your brother what to do. It has nothing to do with what you think, or you want to twist that verse to mean by saying, don't judge me, only God can judge me. No. Jesus was saying, if you, as a Christian brother, want to judge someone when you're living worse than them, you need to back up and regroup. That's all that means. Okay? Now let's go on. You take something out of context, you can say anything you want. But that one verse is very clear if you read it in context, what it means, shining against the other 25 verses I could give you, obviously doesn't mean what you're trying to twist it to mean, that I can't judge you. Okay? Second one that most people will quote, Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Well, that verse is talking about some Christians who have learned that it is okay to eat everything they need to, and some who are so used to Judaism that they feel guilty eating. And they're saying, why do you keep judging each other? Because everybody in their heart's trying to honor me. So don't judge that man on whether you think he's honoring me or not, just based on what he's doing, because I'll know whether or not he's trying to honor me by what he eats or doesn't eat. So let him do it. And if he loves me, he'll stand before me. And if he doesn't love me, he'll stand before me. But I'll know why he's doing what he's doing. So again, very specific time, very specific person. Don't judge me because I won't eat according to the law of Judaism if I'm trying to honor God. He's saying, you don't know their hearts, leave them alone. So we can bring that back to, I don't know your heart, and I will never tell you whether you're saved or not. That's okay. And I won't judge you when I'm so far in sin that I can't give a righteous judgment. But let me tell you, beyond that, it is not only okay for you as a brother or sister in Christ to judge the actions of another person, it is your responsibility and command from God. Because number one, if I don't judge your actions thinking that they don't show that you love God, how on earth will I convince you that you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ? If I can't say, hey, you shouldn't have killed him, how can I tell you you need forgiveness? If I, as your pastor or as your brother and sister in Christ, can't sit here and tell you, you don't need to be sleeping with those three women, dude, you're married. Don't judge me. Only God can judge me. Are you stupid? I love you and I know you're going to go to hell because your heart's not near God. And it's my responsibility to tell you you're wrong because I love you. It's not judging whether you will ever love God. That's judging your actions. And that has nothing to do with Dougie's view of the Bible. Let me tell you, it is in the Bible plenty, in command, okay? James 5:19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, sins, right? And someone turns him back. Well, how do I turn you back if you're sinning? Well, I judge that your actions are no good. And I come to your sorry butt and I say, hey, you need to wake up. You might end up going to hell because you sure ain't following God. Is that judging? Yep. But is it judging you because I love you and because Scripture's told me to bring you back and make sure you're safe? Yes. It's in love. Shut your mouth about I shouldn't judge you. If I say something to you as a pastor or a friend because you're away from God, I'm doing it because I love you. Not because I'm trying to be a heathenistic, judgmental beanhead. And all you're doing when you scream, don't judge me, only God can judge me, is trying to hide because you don't want to face the fact that it's true. 1 Corinthians 6:1. And I'm sorry, I know I'm getting a little too excited, but this irritates the crap out of me where people are going to hell because they want to do everything they possibly could think about doing to hurt God. And the first time you want to casually, lovingly mention maybe you shouldn't do that, they scream foul ball that you're evil. And all you're doing is trying to love them. And it's craziness. And it's a twist of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 6:1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We're not supposed to judge anybody. And if the world will be judged by you, are you not worthy to judge the smallest matters? What is he telling us to judge there? Somebody done somebody wrong song. And I need to judge it, right? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? All he ever said in those two passages was don't judge somebody else when you're living in sin and you know it. And don't judge someone's heart. You might can tell them they're doing wrong to save them, but you don't know why they did it. In other words, okay, you did something horrible. In God's eyes, two people do something horrible. One of them was broken and didn't know better. The other one absolutely knew better and did it for spite. God knows the difference in their heart. He says you can't judge their motive, but I sure as heck can judge what they did and tell them they're wrong and they better change if I love them. Last one on this. No, it's not. I got one more after that. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in trespasses or sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Go tell them about their sin in judgment, but in love. And be careful when you do it to make sure you don't fall in the same hole while you're trying to talk to them about it. Is that pretty clear? 1 Corinthians 5:11. Now this one says it all. I want you to listen close to this. This says it all, people. This puts it all out there about how you can judge and who you can judge and who you can't. It's all in one verse if we want it to be, right here. 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, a covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? He's saying, don't you dare do this to anybody outside the church. Listen, before I read the rest of this, I want you to understand what this is saying. He's saying, if you consider yourself a brother and you're inside the walls, and you're acting like a heathen beanhead, and you keep on doing it, and I keep warning you and loving you, and you keep choosing to go against God, it says, don't even sit at the table with them anymore. Not because you don't love them, but because you want them to feel the pain of what they're doing, because you would rather shame them for a time than to lose them for eternity. He says, but judge that on the inside. Judge the person who claims to know God's law and won't follow it. Don't judge the people outside that way. Don't judge the people that don't know the law, that don't know what they're doing. They're doing it innocently, even though they're sinning. Judgment doesn't start outside. Don't judge those people. You just owe them love in Christ. But the sinner on the inside that claims Christ and spits in his face every time they repeatedly sin, yeah, them you have to judge because they do know the truth and they're toying with the truth instead of acting on the truth, and you got to wake them up. That's what that verse is saying. Can I please get an amen on that? For what do you have to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Did you just hear those words? Quote, do you not judge those who are inside? Did that verse just say that I am to judge the actions of my brothers and sisters inside the church? Did it just say that in black and white? Can I get a booyah? So if you say, I know God, I believe in God, I'm not ready to give my life to him, then at that point, you know he exists, you know he has the word there, you know everything he's got to give to you. So are you now innocent or guilty before knowing God's word? You're guilty. And if I have to judge you based on what you say that you know, but you won't accept, am I right or wrong in God's eyes? I'm dead flat okay, because I'm loving you and hopefully saving your stinking soul, because you ain't trying on your own. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. He says the evil person is the one inside acting like a jerk. Put them away. He said, but the one on the outside, I'll judge. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you don't know what they would do with the truth. You don't know how much truth they do have. You don't know why they're out there. He said, I'll judge justly. That'll give you an answer for when you say, well, what about that person on the deserted island? God says, I'll judge them on the outside. I'll judge them according to what they know in their heart. I'll give them a just judgment. You worry about the beanhead sitting in the middle of church that keeps spitting on my word. You worry about that one. And you tell them they need to straighten up because they're on their way to hell. In love. Because we're so politically correct, we can't bat an eyelash at somebody. In love. We can't straighten you out, hold you to the fire like brothers and sisters, brothers in arms like we're supposed to. That's straight from hell, because Satan wants us to watch people fall out of the ranks instead of helping them. And we're buying into the whole political movement. Shut up. If you love somebody, you will help them. If you love your child, do you correct them? Should you love your brother and sister more according to God's word than your own family in some ways? Yes. Then you better be ready to correct them if they step aside. God says you have my right to correct them and judge what they're doing. Not their hearts, but their actions. And you love them through it all. And you do it in gentleness. And when they flat out refuse you and they flat out refuse me and you know they got the word, set them on the shelf and say, time out. Don't even come in here and eat with us until you learn that God is who you say God is. But yet you tell me I'm not supposed to judge your actions. Going to have a heart attack. Let me finish it with this. We don't judge people outside because they don't know him, the price he paid, expectations on their life. They don't know their own worth. But if you're inside, you do. But now here's the biggie, guys. Please listen if this is you. Please. When you say, shut your mouth to me because only God can judge me, if you believe that, that is about the dumbest thing you've ever said. Because anything that I could say or do to you because I've judged you, don't make a hill of beans to the one who sees all, knows all, and will judge you in ways you ain't dreamed of. How on earth do you have the audacity to say, don't speak to me, only God can judge me, if you know you're living against God and you know he's a holy, magnificent, just, almighty God? But you're okay saying, leave me alone, only God can judge me? The last thing that you need to be bragging about or wanting is judgment from God. And I want you to please listen to this. Write it down and read it again if this is where you are in your heart. Hebrews 10:26. Please listen close. Big, big, big. Okay? For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, who does that describe? Someone who knows there's a God, but it's decided I'd rather have my sin than God. Does that describe the person we've been talking about through this entire service? Yes. Okay. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. Whoa. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. When we all stand before him, and we will, you will wish somebody had told you you're wrong. You'll wish somebody told you that you didn't love God enough and you need to back up and regroup. And the next time you say only God can judge me, you better understand what you're bringing on yourself. There are Christians who will judge you out of nothing but arrogance and self-imposed holiness. And I'm sorry for that. And those people will face God over their sins. But that gives no excuse whatsoever for you to deny the fact that you're living away from God and doing your own thing and still expecting him to answer your prayers and be okay with you where you are. Galatians 4:16, have I therefore became your enemy because I tell you the truth? The world's not going to know they're lost and sinful and that need a Savior unless you tell them. And you tell them this way, I am right where you are. I am scum. I have let God down so badly. I deserve hellfire more than you do, but he forgave me and he can forgive you if you'll just understand how wonderful he is. Whatever your sins are, there are plenty of people all over the earth that deserve hellfire just as bad as you, if not more. And they've been saved and redeemed. And I'm not calling all this out in self-righteousness or pride. I know I'm a scumbag. And I don't tell you out of disgust or judgment. But I am so tired of people pointing a finger at my loving, righteous God who gave everything he could give to adore you and save you. And all you want to do in your own selfishness is point a finger back and say, why won't you do for me? So my question, are there people here that know, based on what I just said, God's not listening to your prayers? Really? Are there people in here who you know you have grown callous to sins in your life and they're just okay? And it doesn't even bother you anymore. And you've just decided to live your life the way it is, and if God doesn't like it, that's just tough. Do you have any idea where you are living if that is how you are? And do you get agitated when people try to remind you of it and you hear sermons like this and you want to scream out, don't judge me? You have drifted into an extremely dangerous place. Not because God doesn't love you, but because you obviously have chosen to love yourself more, you're in a dangerous place. And you are this close to proving to him once and for all that you don't want him. And God does have limits on his mercy where he decides, I'm just throwing pearls to the swine and you obviously don't mean business. I'm going to leave now and let you enjoy the rest of this life that you have. He's going to give you what you want. If this in any way describes you, the only response that you possibly have left is to humble yourself and say to an almighty God who loves you, I have been wrong. I have taken you for granted. I have grown callous to your spirit. I want to come home. Forgive me. Put a new, fresh, tender heart in me and give me a love and a passion for you that I've never had. Whatever it takes, I want to be yours. Or else, just shut the door and walk away and stop playing games. Because you're not going to stay where you are very long before he shuts the door. And he doesn't want to. If you hear one more sermon like this today and you're one of those people, your heart just grew a little more callous, you're one step closer to God saying, never mind. While you proclaim to the world that you're the victim and God just won't accept you the way you are. Man, wake up and understand if the God of the universe tore his own flesh off to bring you to him, and you won't accept that, and you won't accept one little dumb thing on this earth and want it so badly that you will take it happily and joyfully over him, then you don't deserve him. My God's bigger than that. You listen to what's been said to you today, and you make a very serious, dire decision with your heart about where you are. A lot's riding on it. And he is one awesome, loving, forgiving, sacrificial, precious person who's just waiting for you to come home. And he doesn't want to shut the door. Let's stand for prayer.